Well, I was kind of smiling to myself in the back there because as Bill was handing out the bulletins, he said, "Feels like a book." And some of you probably showed up and thought, "What's going on here? We're going to be here forever." I can see the clock. It's okay. We're not going to be here forever. Yeah. I'm assuming you mean when we all go to heaven. That's, I just wanted to double check. This is the last sermon in the series on Romans. I bet you've never studied Romans so fast in your life. In the helicopter view. A practical faith, but now. But now comes from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, talking about how the world was lost in sin. Chapters 1 through 3. Both the Jew and the Greek lost in sin. One group is trying it one way, another group is trying it another way, and it's not working. But God steps in and intervenes, as He'd planned to do all along. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a mistake. This is what He intended to do. And so the question we have asked is, how would you live if you believed that was true? How would you live if you believed that God had really stepped into this world, lived, died on the cross, was buried, raised, ascended, and is coming back? How would you live if you believed that that was true? The reason I ask the question that way is because we often live otherwise. You know, we need to ask ourselves, how are we living? And that's why I'm looking at this book this way, because it occurred to me, and I think I've mentioned this before, back around Christmas time when I was looking at the word logos, and the word, the mind of God, came into the world. The mind of God, who had created everything, stepped into His world, John chapter 1. And it hit me afresh. It's like, you know, if you believe that, how would you live? And if you're not living that way, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what you believe? What's real? What's true? And we've looked at it over the last couple of weeks and seen that if we believe that was true, we would first of all live with humility. Because as He says, there's no boasting allowed. Like I said, the different nations, the different groups, including the Jews, tried it one way or the other. They were following the instructions of God, but they weren't. It wasn't working. So there's no boasting. God steps in and He does what only He can do. But there's confidence because He has stepped in to this world and done what only He could do. And so we stand in His grace, chapter 5. In chapter 6 and 7, it talks about, well, if He's really come, then we will live with submission. We'll yield ourselves to Him. We'll present ourselves to Him if He stepped into this world. There He is. What will we do? It says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I guess we're thinking about some future time, but how about every day for those of us who know Him and walk with Him? How about if we start the day bowing the knee and confessing He is Lord? Let's not wait till the end. And our faith would be effective, and by that I mean it would work. Something would actually happen. You remember the tsunami illustration. You know, if a meteor crashes into the water, as it did, and it throws things all around, all the way up into Vancouver, Canada, as we talked about last week, something greater than that has happened. God has stepped into His world, and it would have an effect on us. And today we're going to see that there'd be a practical impact. What's the difference between an effective impact and a practical impact? You know, when you talk about effective, as we were talking about last week, sometimes we have in our mind, now this isn't what chapter 8 is saying, all right, but we have in our mind that it was effective then. It was effective when he came into our hearts. And it's going to be effective when he carries us off into heaven. It's going to be effective. It's going to work. But practical means really what happens every day. Every day. Yes, it was effective, but it's effective today, just as effective as it was back then. If the Logos has come into your heart and come into your life and he's there, it'll be effective, but it'll be very, very practical. You'd be able to look at what happens today and tomorrow or 2 years ago or 2 years from now and say, that is what God did. Well, that's what we're talking about today, and we're going to cover five chapters, is it? All right. It's an old joke. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is what we'll look at. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Lord, today as we enter into this time looking at your word, we want to bow before you and acknowledge our need of your Spirit to lead us into all truth. And so we ask that our ears would be open and our eyes would be open to see what only you can expose and reveal to us. And because I'm standing up here speaking, I would ask, Lord, that my thoughts and my words would be yours, so that nothing is said that you don't want said. And so whether we're in the pew or standing up here, Lord, we depend on you to speak, because you're the one who has something to say, and we open our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. When we talk about a practical faith, I want to look at what I'm calling the particulars parenthesis. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? What's a particulars parenthesis? I found it very handy. Sometimes we use the term context. It's important when you're looking at a particular passage. You know, we have our favorite verses and where we go to prove what we think. It's important that you get bigger than that. So that when you're looking at a verse, you say, now what's all around it? And when you're looking at a verse and what's all around it, you can back up or go forwards and say, what's the bigger picture that he's talking about here? And you find a parenthesis. And sometimes it's several chapters. Sometimes it goes not just in that chapter, but in a broader context. And what we have here is what I'm calling a particulars parenthesis, because from chapter 12, verse 3 to 15, verse 4, and a little bit beyond, he has some very specific, some particular things that he's talking about. But he has one theme that's going through the whole thing. It's going to require what I'm calling a paradigm shift. You've heard the term, of course, this paradigm shift. Because if God is going to work out particulars in our heart and particulars in our life, the first thing that's going to have to change is the way we think. Because what we do reflects the way we think. And so if what we do is going to be changed by the impact of God, then the way we think is going to have to change. I'd like to refer you back to something I said several months ago now. And maybe you remember in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, where Jesus is being tempted and he's going out into his ministry. And what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to get him, Jesus, to think the way all the other teachers are thinking, and to speak the way all the other speakers are thinking. Jesus has a single mind, a single focus. He has come to do the will of God, and it's going to end up on the cross. That's where he's headed. And so Satan says, how about we take some detours? And he sets these traps. And do you remember what the traps were? There's changing the stones into bread. There's jumping off of the temple so that everybody can be amazed. And then he's standing up on the hillside and he looks at all the nations, and Satan says, let's just take a shortcut. And if you remember the traps, just the way I put it, it's all about me, it's all about them, or it's all about now. If he can just get us off track, and that's the way the whole world thinks, that's the way the whole world thinks, so let's just think that way. And the problem is, if we think that way, nothing's going to change in our heart. Nothing's going to change in our life. It'll be just the way it always has been. And I said there's three traps, but you know there's really only one. There's really only one. It's really just all about me. Because if it's all about me, when I say it's all about them, really it's all about what I think they think of me. And if it's all about now, it's what makes me happy now. Right? And so the way the world thinks is, the way everybody thinks, we're born into this trap, by the way. This isn't, I guess our parents did a good job of teaching us the trap, but it's because they were born into it too. This is the way the world thinks. It's all about me. But when you look at this parenthesis, what I'm calling the particulars parenthesis, you find out that Paul is saying we need to think differently. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me. Now I thought about that for a minute. What does it mean, this verse 3, for by the grace given to me? I think that's kind of a poetic way of Paul saying, God got my attention. For by the grace given to me, God by His grace, you remember Habakkuk 2:4, the 2x4, and the pride. God by His grace slapped me upside the head. Because Paul was no different than the rest of us. Paul was all wrapped up in himself and his Judaism and his being from the tribe of Benjamin, as him being from a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Read it in chapter 3 of Philippians. He's all wrapped up in himself. But by the grace given to me, when he threw the light at me and knocked me on my face and knocked me blind for 3 days and took me out into the wilderness for 3 years to have a long conversation, for this big paradigm shift, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. That's the beginning of the parenthesis. He starts out by saying, by the grace given to me, I've learned it's not all about me. It's not all about me. But you go to the end of this parenthesis in chapter 15, and he says in verse 1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 2, where he says he emptied himself. If you go back to John chapter 5, you find out that Jesus very carefully says, I don't even say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. It says that he humbled himself, and that is the very nature of God. The nature of God, the triune God, is submission one to another to accomplish what they've agreed to do. The Spirit lifts up the Son and the agenda of the Father. The Son listens and does what the Father says to do. The Father blesses the Son because He submitted Himself to Him and to the agenda. And that's what He's saying here. The paradigm shift is, it's not all about me. Even Jesus Himself, even God Himself, submitted and conquered. That's a new way of thinking. That's a new way of thinking that we're not used to. And so what I'm saying about this particulars parenthesis, when we start talking about the specifics, before we ever talk about specifics, because any specific that we talk about, any particular that somebody might introduce to you, what happens in your hearts immediately? You know, you're getting corrected. I was reading this, and this will be a paraphrase. Today's the 12th. I was reading Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, in my paraphrase, only a fool won't listen to instruction. Which means they get all You correcting me? If he goes on about the particulars, if he starts mentioning, and you see the list here, if he starts talking about your gifts or your finances or your respecting authority or your debt or your taxes or your what you eat, what you drink, if he starts talking about all of that and you still have the old mind, anything that comes up, say, well, so there has to be a shift. But remember from last week, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 14, when we're talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. The world, when it wants to correct us, puts condemnation on us. Satan, when he wants to correct us, calling it correction, hurls accusations. There's no way out. He's wanting to back you into a corner so you curl up and just quit. That's what Satan does. But the role of the Holy Spirit, as we looked last week, in all of this effectiveness, in all of these particulars, the role of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to bring glory to God because of the transformation that's happening in our lives, because, as it says in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, verse 2, so that we prove that it's real. And so the role of the Holy Spirit is not to make us curl up in the corner and quit. The role of the Holy Spirit is to point out, here's an area in particular where the work of God needs to work. And so he goes into details, not vague accusations. That's not what God does. So there's this shift before we ever start that has to say, okay, it's not about me, it's about you, God. It's about your glory. And even in your nature, you submitted yourself and poured yourself out for me. So isn't it reasonable that I would give myself to you? And now that we have that mind, what exactly do you want to talk about? What exactly do you want to talk about? Coming before the Lord and saying, all right, now what? Well, if we need to listen to the Spirit so that He can tell us, when we say now what, He can tell us what, then we need some practice, some practicing in listening to Him. I think that's what chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is about. He's setting the course. He's saying this is how it works. Now I put up the verse there and you saw your key words. I'm not going to go through all of them. That's okay. The reason I gave you this page is so that you can go home and you can meditate on it and think about it and listen to God's Spirit speaking to your heart about what He's saying. So I didn't put all the words there, but I want you to see what He's saying. Therefore, I urge you, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? It's everything He's talked about from chapter 1 through chapter 13. It's everything He did. It's everything He's done. It's everything through all of time. The mercies of God, just like when Paul said, by the grace given to me, His mercy on me when He slapped me upside the head, by His mercies, by everything that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, by all of chapter 1 through chapter 11, by the mercies of God, because of what He's done, to present, to yield, to subject, to say, because of everything you've done, I give you my body. What is your body, by the way? Your body is the physical representation of what's going on in your soul. That's what it is. That's what Jesus was saying when they were so careful in chapter 5 of Matthew to wash a certain way and to eat a certain way. And He says, you know, it's not what you're eating that corrupts you. It's what comes out. It's what you're saying. It's what you're saying by your attitude, saying by your actions. It's what you're, when you speak to a certain person and you're angry with a certain person and he said, you know, you haven't murdered them, but you've killed them. You haven't committed adultery, but you've lusted. What you do with your eyes, what you do with your mouth, what you do with your heart, what you do with your hands, what you do, that's your body. And your body is saying, this is what my soul believes. By living in holy. Holy is a reflection of the very character of God. And that's what He has destined us for, to be a reflection of the glory of God. A holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. Now we're going to spend a little time there in just a minute with spiritual and reasonable. Because spiritual and reasonable, you know, in King James it puts reasonable, and most of the other translations it puts spiritual, and you're saying, well, which one is it? No, it's both. We'll get there. It's what makes sense. Service of worship is really just one word. It's the same thing. Is it service or is it worship? It's both. You see, what you're doing with your bodies is an act of worship. When he says service of worship, he's not talking about bowing down or singing or something like that, although it could be. He's not talking about attending a worship service. He's talking about everything, every particular practical thing you do in response to what he said is worship. And don't be conformed, shaped from the outside, but transformed, shaped from the inside by the renewing of your mind. We'll look at that again. So that you may prove. You know, Nike had their phrase, just do it. I think we ought to have a Christian phrase, just prove it. Oh, we already have that, James. You say that, prove it. It isn't that our works saves us, but if He has impacted our life, there will be evidence. Prove it. And what is the will of God? The will of God is that you would be good and pleasant and acceptable and perfect. That's the will of God. The will of God is that you would be shaped and changed. Well, listening. To practice listening. I wanted to look at two words a little more closely. Reasonable service and renewing the mind. I'm going to take a look at the word here in just a minute. You know that word reasonable? I looked it up and I thought, well, now why does King James say reasonable? And why does other translations say spiritual? And there's only one other place in the Bible where this word is used. And I'll look at it in just a minute. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. You know, I mentioned that I was having coffee with somebody this last week, and we were talking about Romans chapter 8 and how 21 times it mentions the Holy Spirit. And this guy asked me, he said, hey, I've got a question. If God only said it once, would it still be true? Why are you guys always saying it says it 21 times? He stopped me there for a minute and I said, well, I think it's because we're not heads. And chapter 8 had to say, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit is going to walk with you through this, because you've just had 7 chapters of saying, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it at the end of chapter 7. No, you can't. So if God only says it once, it counts. If He only says it twice, it counts. This word, reasonable, is only twice in the Bible. Some pretty potent times. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Why does he say reasonable or spiritual? Well, this word, when you look it up, and you got your concordances and you have your notes, I know you all have your study Bibles, you look it up, and it comes from the family of words that starts with logos. You know that word. Logos, the mind of God. But logos is another one of those words that is hard to define. It doesn't mean just the written word. It means the mind of God that gets expressed. That gets expressed in what He makes in creation. The mind of God that gets expressed in Jesus. The mind of God that gets expressed in what He writes, what He said, what He spoke, and they wrote down. Well, in that same group of words is this word, reasonable. But the translators aren't quite sure what to do with it because it's a combination word. It's a word that means spiritual mind, kind of a spiritual mind. And what it means is it's the Word of God, it's the expression of God, it's the soul of God talking to my soul. The soul of God talking to my soul so that it becomes reasonable. But what that really means is that what other people wouldn't see as reasonable, the Spirit of God speaks to us and we go, oh, I see. So then when He says, let's just look at it, in 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure, and in this case they put pure, there should be another word, pure spiritual milk of the Word. You know what that means? It means you've come to the Lord, and He's saved you, and now you're really hungry. You're hungry to hear what He has to say. Through the pure spiritual, that word, reasonable, His logos speaking to your soul, Word of the Lord. That's what it is. And so when we're talking about practicing listening, it's practicing listening to God's voice, not my voice. You know, sometimes, have you ever wondered if you're talking to yourself or if you're talking to God or if it's God talking? Or your wife, or your husband, or the preacher, or somebody else. Who's talking? Reasonable, spiritual, is talking about practicing to where you know what it sounds like. It's from Him. And it usually comes from His Word. From His Word. Or as somebody is speaking from His Word, and it, I hate saying makes sense. Because a lot of things make sense, but they're stupid. But what He says makes sense. And so we spend time with it and we go, oh. And the oh is reasonable. And then you go on to the word renewing the mind. It says renewing your mind. How is it that you're transformed rather than conformed? It's like you've spent time listening to the Word of God. It's making sense to you. Service is talking about you started doing it. And you find out that things begin to be changing shape inside of your mind because the mind is where faith begins. And by that I mean that's where He speaks to us and it makes sense and we act on it. And that's the renewing of the mind. It's not just here. Let me show you in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. What a verse. Of course, there's so many of those. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing. Oh, there it is. Renewing. How? By the Holy Spirit. Renewing by the Holy Spirit. And how is it that the Holy Spirit renews us through the pure, spiritual, reasonable milk of His Word. So practicing and listening, that's why I put those Wednesday acrostics in there. Somebody had asked me, they said, why don't you write those things down? And so I did, and they're in your bulletin. That's only two of them that we've had at other times. But the reason I put those two in there is because it's That's what it's about. It's the practice of stopping. It's the practice of being still long enough to say, Lord, what I hunger for, what I thirst for, what I really want is your pure spiritual milk today. And so you're quiet before him. You're still and intentional. You find a place and you sit down and you stop. And then you'll say something like, Lord, open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And you then see it in there, the truth. You spend time with his truth. And he speaks. And you, there may be something just to observe, the O, or it may be something to obey. He prompts you. Even with a group, as you're looking at his word, and you say, this is what God's saying. That's where service comes in. And you say, okay, then that's what we better do. And praise. The renewing is as this happens over and over and over again, your mind is changed and praise is, Lord, thank you for your word and your spirit and your people that makes it real. So then the other one is that 3H club of faith, the head, the heart, and the hands. It is a gift of God that he speaks to our head. That's why that word reasonable is so important. It's like, okay, the mind of God is speaking to my mind. And then my heart has to deal with it. You know? It's the head and then it's the heart that has to say, what am I going to do? And the question goes all the way back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Am I going to suppress it? Am I going to push it away? Am I going to ignore it? I'm going to say, no, 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 he didn't say that. Or am I going to say, that's reasonable. I'll do it. And as that becomes a habit, the mind, the renewing of the mind, the renewing of our spirit, the renewing of our lives happens. That's the practice of listening. You know, it could spend a lot of time getting specific with what he, and sometime we will. Don't always fly helicopters. But how much more important would it be if you were to be still before the Lord this week and he were to speak to you through his word? Wouldn't that be better than me talking to you? Well, it depends. It depends on whether you want to push it away or you want to do it. Because it's easy to push me away. It's like, oh man, yeah, that wasn't true. But if as you're reading, God speaks to your heart and says, this is about you and your neighbor. This is about you and your spouse. This is about you and your kids. This is about you and... And then you go, well, it's harder to say no, although we do. It always comes back to what I'm calling the personal choice of faith, is to present your bodies. You remember back in chapter 6, beginning with verse 13, where he repeatedly says, present, present, present. What does the word mean? It means to yield. It means to submit. And when he says that in Romans chapter 6, it's the same thing he's saying in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies, offer up yourself. It's always going to come down to the personal choice of faith. Where I've heard it, I've believed it, it's reasonable, and now I am doing it. Let me ask, what's the implications? The practical faith implications. I just want to rush to this one. I'll just say, and you can say this to yourself, if it's true or whatever, is the expectation and the habit of God speaking to your spirit a part of your regular life? Your life. I would say that most people, and this isn't an accusation, but it's just not our habit. people in the church, it's not the way we live. It isn't. But what's the implications of that? Jesus told a parable, a story. It's the parable of the talents. And the master is going away on a journey. He's going to be gone for a while. He wants to leave some business in the hands of the people that work for him. And there's somebody who has a particular set of gifts. Thank you for the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God says, I want you to do this, and he gives him 5 talents. And he says to the other one, I want you to do this, and he gives him 2 talents. And then there's the one he says, I want you to do this, and I give you 1 talent. You know the story, don't you? Yeah. And as they go about it, day by day, practically, this is just the way it works, right, in real life? The guy with the 5 talents goes and makes some investments. And as he invests in whatever it is, in some stocks and bonds or some property or some futures or some wheat or whatever it is he does that's in lines with what the master says do, he makes a profit. And this is something he does as a routine. It's a practice. He does it every day so that in a while he's doubled the master's money. The one with 2 does the same. He doesn't have as much to work with. He doesn't make as much, but every day he's working at it. The one with 1 says, I guess I won't do anything. I'm just happy to live in the house. He had room and board, place to live. He had a job, and he was going to be just happy until the master came back. But that's not what the master had in mind. You see, that's not reasonable, is it? It's not reasonable to take this grace in which we stand. It's not reasonable to take out this love of God that He has poured into our hearts, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It's not reasonable in chapter 6 to be set free and sin no longer have dominion over you. It's not reasonable to have been given the Holy Spirit poured into your life to where we can walk with Him and He can work with all the details of our life. It is not reasonable for us to put it under a bushel. It's not reasonable for us to just wait till He comes back and say, oh good, I got a ticket to heaven. That's not reasonable. It makes no sense. It makes no sense to do nothing with what He's given you. But now is a faith worth living. That's what He's talking about. This is a faith worth living practically every day. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to You, would You receive our praise and our thanks? Thank You, Lord, for the grace that You gave to Paul to speak to Gentiles. Thank You, Lord, for the gospel that he had to share that he wasn't ashamed of, because it was the power of God, the real power of God to change lives. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, for these days that we've had to look at it. Lord, thank You for all those words, those key words and others. Thank You for Greek. Thank You for English and the ability to take it apart and look at it. Lord, thank You for Your Spirit that speaks and helps us to understand. Now, Lord, I would ask that You would prompt us to where we don't just say thanks and leave it. Help us to walk with You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.